Okay, as I promised you last Sunday, that today we will be having a break from our series in the book of Acts. And I have some 5 weeks going through the doctrines of grace. Yeah, because we have many brothers and sisters who have joined us, it's better they understand what we believe in. Yeah, so today we are going to begin a new series entitled The 5 points of Calvinism, as we try to understand what the Reformed theology is. The question many people ask is, what is Reformed theology? Reconciliation Baptist Church is a Reformed church. But you might be even new members, not only even old members, not only new members. What do they mean by Reformed theology or Reformed faith? Reformed theology includes any system of belief. Any system of belief that traces its roots back to the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Yeah, those reformers trace their doctrines to Scripture. Meaning that Reformed theology is not a new belief system, but one that seeks to continue the apostolic doctrine. Generally, Reformed theology holds to these things. Number one, the authority of Scripture. Number two, the sovereignty of God. Number three, salvation by grace through Christ. And number four, the necessity of evangelism. With time, we are going to study all these truths. But in this series, we are going to focus our attention on number three, salvation by grace. Reformed theology teaches that God, in His grace and mercy, has chosen to redeem a people to Himself, delivering them from sin and death. The Reformed doctrine of salvation is commonly represented by the acrostic TULIP. That's TULIP. Also known as the 5 points of Calvinism. T stands for total depravity. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement.
Yes, I need to tell what we are feeling.
I stands for irresistible grace. And P stands for perseverance of the saints. Today we are going to look at the first letter T. That's why I told you that we will be having 5 weeks of break. Yeah, that's the T standing for total depravity. But before we look into total depravity, allow me first give you a brief historical introduction behind this.
John Calvin,
the famous theologian and pastor in Geneva, I plead with you to follow me attentively because it's very important to us. Yeah, he was a famous theologian and pastor in Geneva. Died in 1564. Along with Martin Luther in Germany, he was the most influential force of the Protestant Reformation. The controversy between Arminianism and Calvinism arose in Holland. So the tension, the controversy arose in Holland. In the early 1600s, the founder of the Arminian Party was Jacob Arminius. He studied under the strict Calvinist, so he was trained by a staunch Calvinist. Who was called Theodore Beza in Geneva. So Theodore Beza was a staunch Calvinist, trained Jacob Arminius, and finally Jacob became a professor of theology at the University of Leiden. In 1603, gradually, Arminius came to reject certain Calvinistic or Calvinist teachings. Some of them. The controversy spread all over Holland.
Yeah,
that's the Netherlands, yeah. By then, during that time, the Reformed Church was the overwhelming majority in Holland. The Arminians drew up creed in 5 articles. That was written by a guy called Uitenbogard, something like that. So they put them in 5 articles. And it was laid, or they laid them before the state authorities in Holland in 1610. And they gave it the name Remonstrance. Yeah, remonstrance simply means disapproval or written protest, written objection. Yes, we are not happy with any of those 5 articles. These objections were signed by 46 ministers. So now they are accusing the Calvinists of these 5 points, five articles. So the Calvinists on their side also had to respond with a counter remonstrance. But the official Calvinistic response came from the Synod of Dort, which was held to consider the 5 articles from November 13th. Yeah, in other words, a synod, olukungana, a meeting was called for to discuss these 5 articles, and that synod ran from November 13th 1618 to May 9th 1619, 1 full year almost. So you see how important these things were. There were 84 members and 18 secular commissioners. The synod wrote what has come to be known as the canons of Dort. They state the 5 points of Calvinism in response to the 5 articles of the Arminian Remonstrance. Yeah, so Calvinists also came up with 5 that they called points. So the so-called 5 points were not chosen by the Calvinists as a summary of their teaching. No. They emerged as a response to oppose the Arminians' 5 articles. These 5 points are still at the heart of biblical theology today. Where we stand on these things deeply affects our view of God, in other words, you and me, your position, your stand on these things will deeply affect your view of God, man, salvation, the atonement, regeneration, assurance, worship, and missions. You see, the way we worship here is different from the way many churches worship in Uganda. Yeah, because the way you understand this is going to affect your worship to the great God. Somewhere along the way, the 5 points came to be summarized under the acronym TULIP. So now, that's a brief introduction. Let's go now to total depravity, our first letter. Total depravity is also called total inability, also radical corruption, or pervasive depravity. The view one takes concerning salvation will be determined to a large extent by the Jew, one text concerning sin and its effects on human nature. Yeah, no, normally I don't know. I don't like when I'm preaching to see movements up and down, especially of two, three people. I get disturbed a bit. So help us, help me control those keys. If they can be gone to the washroom one after the other. Yeah, so how do you understand salvation? This letter is very important, or this first letter, total depravity. Reason why the first article dealt with was the biblical doctrine of total inability. So let's try to explain the words in that phrase. Let me begin with the second one. Yeah, so it is called either depravity or inability. Depravity simply means inborn corruption. Yeah, depravity just, it talks about something that you find from the roots. Yeah, so when you hear of depravity, that means it is some corruption that is done under your bone marrow and water and blood. Inability means, obviously, lack of ability to do something, or powerlessness. And the word total, let's begin with what it does not mean. Because some people misinterpret it. This word does not mean that sinners are as bad as they possibly can be. Someone will hear total and say, oh, so that means if Elder David is totally depraved, is very sinful compared to maybe Sister Patricia. No. It does not mean that fallen human lack a conscience, or that since the fall the world is entirely miserable. And incapable of making any progress or appreciating the beauty evident all around us. It does not mean all those. What does it mean then? It means that the whole of man's being has been affected by sin. There is no human faculty that was left untouched by sin. Sin affects every facet of our nature. The corruption extends to every part of man, namely his body, his soul, his mind, his intellect, his will, his appetites, etc. The list continues. Now listen to the Arminian view on total depravity, on sin, the first sin. They say that mankind was left pretty bad by sin, but they were not so bad that they could not choose to accept God's offer of salvation. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were sin left them seriously wounded. Very sick. But at least they were left with some power within them to that could they could use to respond to God's salvation, God's call to salvation. Pelagius, an Armenian monk and theologian, did not even believe that the consequences of Adam's sin is passed down to his descendants. Instead, he believes that everyone is born in a morally neutral state. He believes that whoever is born comes with a moral state. You are not bad, you are not good. So if these people are given right teachings, they are capable of living in a way that would be pleasing to God. That's one famous Armenian theologian. Another one called John Cassian, another Armenian monk, also advocated that there is a spark of good in man, enough spark to enable him begin the journey of salvation, at which point God takes over and finishes the work. You see how God and man are sharing the Lord in salvation? Okay, let's take together what Scripture says about that. Let's go to our text. Genesis chapter 2, I'm reading only verses 15 up to 17. So it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So this is the word of God. We normally sing here in one of our hymns that it is good to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word. My brother, my sister, if you want life, learn to go with what God has said. So as we see what the beginning of sin, we are going to look at 3 points. Number one, the warning. Two, the lie. And three, the results. Number one, the warning. At the beginning of Genesis, we learn that God made man in his image. What a benefit! What a favor! God created all things. Whatever exists was created by God. Insects, stones, mountains, trees, name them. But he decided to create you and me a bit differently. In his image. In his likeness. Genesis 1:26-27. Another truth that we find in Genesis is that God made man very good. He did not make you good. He made you very good. Genesis 1:31. In other words, you and me were perfect, sinless, in Eden before the fall. We had communion with God. God used to come down and interact with man. Our consciences were clear. Our decisions, our everything. Another truth is that God plainly warned man of death if he ate from the forbidden tree. And this is where we are. God so loved the world. He loved us. And he put our perfect parents in his beautiful garden. And he gave them freedom. He said, you are free to eat of any tree. But then there's a tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of its fruit. Because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And God does not swear. He doesn't. But wherever in scripture you find the word surely, it's like swearing to us. In other words, it shows the seriousness of God on that point. Adam, I'm not kidding. The day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. You want to understand salvation? Because many of us even go out there preaching the gospel. Because you want people to be saved. But you will not understand salvation unless you understand who man is and who God is. Put God in his position and put man in God in his position. Yes, Lord, we will not eat of that fruit. After that, we go to the second point, the lie. The serpent called the devil and Satan came and questioned God's words and altered them. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 up to 4. These words really break my heart. The serpent was more cunning and he came to Eve. Listen to the question. As God really said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You read your Bible very well. God did not stop Adam and Eve from eating from any tree. Instead, he allowed them to eat of all the trees except that one. But the question of the serpent is putting doubt on God's words. Eve, I hear that God stopped you from eating of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, so she tried to correct his theology. No, he said we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Nor shall you touch it, God did not say so. Lest you die. So that you don't die. So the serpent said to the woman, get serious, Eve.
Yeah,
in Uganda there's a phrase, Vera Mukilas, be in your class, be serious. You will not surely die. So now our first parents are now on the crossroads. The living God says, you will surely die. Another voice from the serpent says, you will not surely die. Semugenda kufa. Oyo mulimba. He's a liar. So we have to surely die, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes will open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What have you just said? We'll be like God. First it tells us, so when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it its fruits and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Already, you and me have decided which road to take. We had reached the crossroads. Which one to take, the left one or the right one? But we deliberately, no one forced us to take the left road, to follow the voice of Satan. Let's go to our third point, the results. What happens now? We have two people, God and Satan. Everyone wants to appear truthful to our first parents. So now let us see now what happened. And don't forget the words of our great God in 2:17. When he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. He did not say you will surely fall sick. You will surely be in coma. He said he did not chew his words, because our God does not chew his words. You will surely die. What happened? Immediately they died. They have eaten. The one who put them into that problem has left. They remain the two of them. They died. Not physically. Spiritually. So let me show you how they died. Because we know that Adam did not die until after 930 years down the road. Two, we know also that the second death is yet to come when you read the book of Revelation. After the judgment. How did they die? They died spiritually. Because immediately after eating the fruit, we see changes. Number one, their eyes opened, their mind opened, and they realized that they were naked. Oh, if you are naked, Adam, you are also naked. Number two, they started trying to cover their shame and guilt using their own means. The communion between man and God has broken. God left them and even chased them from his beautiful garden. We were righteous creatures, but unrighteousness has come in. So everything now, this is where we are coming to now, the total depravity part of it, or total inability. You and me became unable to do anything on our own. So, if there is a lion in a cage, then you come with a basin full of meat, put it here. Then another basin full of popcorns or macaroni. You call it macaroni, you call it what? Another name. You call the macaroni. What? Spaghetti. And then you go and open the cage. The lion comes out of the cage. Where will it go? You know it very well. It will go straight to the basin full of meat and start eating. It will not go there. Even after finishing the meat in this basin, it will not go there. The question is why? Because that's what it is. That is its nature. It was not created to eat spaghetti. It does that automatically. The owner did not instruct it to go to that meat. You don't need to, because it was created to eat meat. You and me, likewise, do not need any instruction from anyone to sin. We are like that lion. That meat is sin. Any chance given to you, you'll go straight to where sin is. Why? Because the corruption that came into us through sin was radical. It's from the root, and it occupies any single faculty of you, beginning from your body, both your outer and inner man. And I trembled a bit when I saw the list of the faculties that sin corrupted. My brother, my sister, you and me are sinners. We are born sinners. We are conceived in sin. We always tell people here, those who don't know this truth, call their babies angels. They are not angels. Any human being comes from the womb of their mother a devil. Now what does that mean now? If by disobeying the command of God we died, we did not go into coma, my friends. We died. And the Lord Jesus says, why don't you use natural things to learn spiritual things? Concepts. You and me, because we are living, all our five senses are working, they are operating well. In other words, if that sister who owns the restaurant there cooks some delicious food, you smell some nice aroma. Because your sense of smell is operating. You and me are hearing the voices of these vehicles passing on the road there. You are looking at me because you are seeing me right now. Let us fight dozing in church. If you feel a bit heavy, you can stand up. You see our dear sister there. I love you, sister. Thank you so much. We normally do that in this church. I love you, Brenda. Yes, to avoid sleeping in the presence of the living God. Amen. So all our senses are working. But the day you are going to breathe your last is coming soon. I don't know it. You don't know it either. But it is coming. I must leave this pulpit and you hear tomorrow Pastor Bila is going to be with the Lord. It's possible. Or I can hear the same about you. The day you and me are going to breathe our last breath is coming soon. That day, even if they sounded a million trumpets before you, you'll not hear anything. Because your sense of hearing will no longer be operating. Even if they opened your mouth and put there your most delicious food, you'll not taste anything. Your will will not operate. Your choices will not work. You cannot choose anything. You can't walk. You need other people to carry you. You need other people to decide for you. Let's bury him or her here. No, there. No, let's go to the other village. People are deciding for you. You don't respond to anything. The same applies to spiritual death. When you die spiritually, and yet remember we are born dead spiritually, you cannot respond to anything. That's why everything from us is dead. All our faculties are dead. It goes even to our appetites. Many years ago I used to be one of the arrogant Christians out there. I believed myself to be a Christian, but very arrogant. This truth put me down. There are five of them. Today we are looking at the first one, total depravity. Total inability.
So,
you see, our babies are unable to do things.
One-day-old
baby. You do most of things to them, but they are not totally unable. Because you see them kicking their legs. They can do some things at least. You see them kick their legs. When they are hungry, they cry to express their unhappiness. When you do this, they do something. So you and me still did not leave us like that one all day baby. It left us totally unable. You can't decide anything for yourself. I said, Pastor, what are you talking about? In my life, I always decide of what I want and what I don't want. I decided to do my business on that road there, not here. Yeah, obviously, you do a lot of decisions that you cannot make any decision that will be God-pleasing. You cannot decide to live where you are and go to the cross. Remember, you are dead. I always give people this illustration and I like it so much. If a border motorcycle knocks you from the in the middle of that road, it has broken one of your legs. You are there crying, oh, he has broken my leg. But there's a vehicle that is coming from up there without brakes. And this guy is just crying, guys, leave the road. My brakes are off. Are out. You are in the middle of the road complaining about the border guy who has broken your leg. And then one of your friends come and say, yo, please first leave the road, you are now going to die. The truck is coming there. Do you know what you can do? You can collect your energies, your strength, and you pull yourself out of the road, out of danger. Because you still have life. But if you died when that border knocked you, and then let all your relatives and friends come surround you, that the truck is coming, say, please leave the road, leave the road, this is going to crush you. Can you respond? Because you no longer have senses. That's exactly what happens with us in our state of sin. You cannot respond to the invitation of God for salvation yourself. You just need some power from out. If some power from out came and restored life to you, the senses will be back. And that's when you start hearing the voices of people around you. Leave the road. And then you can even collect your strength and try to push yourself on the side of the road. But where you are seated right now, if you have not experienced Christ, then you are dead. Even if you go to school, you do business, you have money, you are a corpse. You cannot respond to the call of God because you cannot hear it. You don't have any sense, spiritually speaking. Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, that the Lord God, I want now to show you that this is not from these those Calvinists or what, it's from God's word. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Anything, whatever you think about, is tainted with sin. Let me show you now the gravity of sin in us, to show you that we seriously need Christ and his grace. Because this depravity, this inability is total, affects everything. everything of us, even when you are trying to do religious activities, that sin is there. How many preachers preach the gospel in the form of competition? Very many. Oh, what a sermon has this been from Pastor David? Next time I go there, try to do better than that. You see how far that sin goes, even unto the things of God. I like the way Brother Alex prays. You get your Bible. It's not bad to pray biblically. It's very good. In other words, read your Bible and you learn how to pray. But you've gotten your Bible. You are going through the prayers of the Bible, how people in the Bible pray. Not because you want to pray, but you want to pray better than Sabrina. Do you see how sin is moving you? So in other words, just in short, if you are not regenerated, if you are not born again, each and everything you do is tainted with sin. You're giving into the church, you're helping the poor out there. That's what brother has been explaining to us this morning. The salvation according to the Roman Catholic Church or faith. Yeah, there the Catholics and Muslims are together on the same page. Salvation by works. The more you do good works, the more good works you do, the more God will be happy with you. And you find them with many good things, many good organizations, Caritas International, and many. But just as I've explained to you, outside Christ, whatever you do is sinful. Help the orphans the way you want. Give ₦1,000,000 in Atabis every Sunday if you want. Everything you do is tainted with sin. God will not be pleased with it. You want to please God? Cry to Him. Obviously. Yeah, these are paradoxes, things like that seem to be contradictory, but they are not. He is the one who brings His Spirit into the dead body. The Spirit of Christ enters you, the dead body, and it makes you start thinking, what is this I'm doing? Let me take you through other passages. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. This is what he says. And so I'm from the Old Testament to the New Testament, so that you see that the idea is the same throughout Scripture. And you, He made alive. If you are not dead, how can you be made alive? You, I'm talking about those of you here who are already regenerated. You, He made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Even St. Paul knew that after the first sin we died. So, from your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He spoke this word in a church in Ephesus. Listen to what he spoke in a total different place in Colossians 2:13. He says this: "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." In another church, in a different place. If you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, then you are dead. So this doctrine, or I want to say, the doctrine of altar call or sinner's prayer dies with this doctrine. It is total depravity that buries the false teaching of altar call or sinner's prayer. Go to many churches in the world. They plead with corpses, with dead bodies. Come and accept Christ after someone has preached. And then they remember Ezekiel? He was in front of a huge valley of dry bones. Can a bone come forward to accept Christ? My brother, my sister, if you have not experienced Christ, you are a dry bone where you are seated. Even if you are looking at me. Lord, what should we do about these dry bones? Prophesy unto them. Say the word, and flesh covered the bones. But they are still dead. Again, he prophesied, and breath was put into those dead bones. After someone has preached, they said, "Come now and receive Christ. Come here. If you hear that the word has touched you, come here. Come. Come. You mean you did not understand? You didn't? Come. I'm waiting. Come." Yes. The Spirit of Christ can come in two dead bodies, and a dead body comes genuinely. He can. Not he can, he has done that several times. But that's not how things should be done. You don't find any example of that in the Bible. How can a dead person respond? And a good example is what I've just given you of this guy in the middle of the road. He's already dead. That truck is coming from up there, coming to crush him. And all of us together are crying, "But you, man, can't you hear? Come out of that road." You'll cry until the end of 2021. He cannot. Exactly the same thing applies to between the preacher and you, the dry bones. Even if I called you and I called you and I called you, you don't have any sense of hearing. And it's because of our the sin is deep at the root of us. Reason why some of you have been coming here for some time now. We preach and preach and preach, but you are still watching pornography. And this one, I just need to insist on it. You are still watching pornography. Ask yourself why. I know you don't like it. I know you don't like it. But you don't have that power to get yourself out of danger. Cry to him. Ask for favor and mercy. Let his spirit enter you. Your sins will come before you, and you repent of them. Let me end with some of the words from our hymns here. This one says, Jesus, my Lord, to you I cry. Unless you save me, I must die. You cannot save yourself, you never do that. How many times have you liked it? How many times have you liked to save yourself? It happened to me many years ago. But Lord, I don't like this I'm doing. I've slept with a man again, with a woman again. I've lied again. Because you don't have power to get yourself out of that. And this says, unless you save me, I must die. Oh, bring your free salvation near and take me as I am. Don't fear him. Don't leave this church and say they speak about sin there. I won't go back again. Come back. Let your sins be exposed before you. Maybe you'll have mercy upon you and change your heart. And take me as I am. My only plea, my only cry. Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. With my fornication life. With all my weaknesses, I come the way I am. Helpless I am. I like this song. I am helpless. Did you know that you sing total depravity in this song? Helpless I am and full of guilt. But yet I remember that for me your blood was spilled. And you can make me what you will. Whatever you want me to be, you can make me. And take me as I am. We have in our midst a reverend father from the Roman Catholic. Do you know what Roman Catholicism means? He can do whatever he wants with any of his creatures. Yours is just to cry to him. When you leave this church today, go into your room. Cry to him and say, Lord, I'm coming with you with my sins. Take me as I am. No preparations I can make. My own best resolve I only break. All your decisions are tainted with sin. You cannot decide anything that can please God. Even the mere, I mean, just when I talk of all our decisions, I mean all. Even how should I build my house? Which fashion? Where should I go to live? Kampala or Karamoja? All those decisions are tainted with sin if you are not in Christ. Because if you decide to remain in Kampala, if you decide to live in Kampala, you'll be having some sinful reasons inside there. Friends, sin is heavy on us. If you decide to go to Karamoja, if you decide to live in the US or in Uganda or in Kenya, if we go deep into that decision of yours, we'll see something sinful behind because you are not in Christ. I was planning to go to the U.S. any conference, and after the conference, I escaped. I was looking for those opportunities to go for pastors' conferences. Yes, I could attend them. But one day to the end, I escaped and I remained there. Yet, I was a pastor. I could not think about the flock. I was thinking about my own benefit. Because America was a heaven to me in my sins. Today, some friends are even begging me to go and we live there, saying I can't. If my master wants me there, I can. But now, personally, I don't want. It's your friend. Even your appetite. I'm just trying to go deep into how sin is total, how sin is at the root of everything. What do you like? The clothes you like, it is sin from our ancestors that is pushing you to want to put on the way you want. I'm talking especially about those who are not in Christ yet. When you see someone who is naked, to you, he or she looks smart. When you look at, you go into shops, you see these blouses and skirts and trousers and what. Oh, this one can be nice on my body. There's no faculty of a human being that was not affected by sin. Our choice. When you choose someone to be your husband or wife, my brother, my sister, never do it before you go deep into Christ. You make mistakes. I'm just helping you. I'm giving a free counsel. Some counselors charge money. Never try to look for a fiancé, someone to be your wife or husband. If you are not yet in Christ, you make huge mistakes. You regret about them. What you want to eat, the pleasure of the table. The Bible even talks about it. Some people even go, you know, because you have money, you want to eat whatever you want. The pleasure of the table is also sinful. Just simply because I have money and I'm inviting just a brother to my home, the whole table is full of food of every kind. Yeah, the Bible talks about that. So I'm just going to show you that sin goes even up to our appetites. I appeal to you to think about your life. If you've been thinking that you are alive, you are not. Cry to the Lord to save your life from death. Good enough? When you were in our death there, he came. We did not call him. We did not invite him. Any sense of repentance died. Who of our first parents went to God in repentance? Adam was blaming Eve, his wife. Eve was blaming the serpent. Why you don't repent? The problem is not with you. It came from obviously it was you. That's what I always say. Don't look at that old man who died. That Adam was you, that Eve was you. It started from there. We don't have any sense of repentance. It's not part of our nature. Remember the illustration of the lion. Release it. It will never go where spaghetti is. Repentance is not mine, it's not yours. If some of us cried before the cross and said, Lord, forgive me, that was a gift. Ask him to extend the same gift to you, my brother, my sister. You see how sin is making our politicians kill each other. And you support them. Because you are not in light, you are still in darkness. If you are against people power or noob, you say yes. Let them kidnap them, they don't want to listen. If you are against the ruling party, you speak what you speak. We need transformation. We are totally unable to do anything. You cannot reason on your own. You cannot even do anything to please God. Repentance, you are not repenting year in, year out, because it's not part of you, it's part of your nature. Ask it from the Lord, he will give it to you. And come to him the way you are. No wenzi wobo na jangu, come. We always tell you, if you sin, because many people when they sin, they want to run away from God. People now already know it. So you don't want to come to church. Instead, we tell you, it's when you sin, when you need the cross more. Yes, you've been walking with Christ, but then you sin. Go to the cross and tell him, if you want to crush me, crush me. I have sinned against you. Forgive me. It's even better to die under the cross of Christ. Let him punish you for your sins. It's okay. He'll crush you here and you go to be with him in glory. Your sins are too heavy on you. We are totally depraved. May the Lord have mercy on us. Mr. Preacher, Mr. Born Again, even those of us who are already born again, be putting a torch in your own salvation and walk in salvation. How is our sinful nature trying to interfere with your calling, with your ministry unto the Lord? You want to preach to impress? You want to pray to impress? You want to give, to offer to impress? We need all of us to repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that have shown us our position. That before you we are dead. But you are sovereign, O God. The only life-giving God. Come and give life to those of us who are dead. A group of dry bones. Let flesh come upon these dry bones, O Lord. Let your spirit put the breath of life in these dead bodies. Only then we can sing praises to you. Only then we can preach you and you are pleased. Lord, help us. Amen. Amen.